Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. Praise God.
Oh, praise the Lord.
I hope you're excited to do that. I'm always excited to open this book. There's so much in here. It really is a feast of manna from heaven. It's spiritual food for us, and you can never get enough. Praise the Lord. So we're going to open our Bibles. We're going to be starting in Philippians chapter 4 to begin with. I'm calling this message today, The Good Things of God. The Good Things of God. Philippians chapter 4, and we will be starting there momentarily. Before we read even one verse, though, we do need to pray one more time, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, we thank Thee for this precious word, and we thank Thee for the promises that we find in Thy precious word. Help us, O God, to embrace Thy word here today. We pray, Lord, that it would do a work in our hearts and our minds, even to the very core of our souls, Lord. We pray that we'd all be filled with Thy Spirit. Let Thy Spirit work in us in a mighty way. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon Thy people. Help us, O God, to have great faith in Thee and in Thy ability to save, in Thy ability to preserve, in Thy ability to heal, in Thy ability to guide and direct Thy people. We pray, Lord, that Thou would show us new and wondrous things from Thy Word, and we pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let our minds and our thoughts be on Thee here today. Let there be no distractions, we ask, but help us, O God, to focus our attention. Give us a great attention span for Thee, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bind and break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign. There is none greater than Thee, Lord, and there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, I'm getting ready to write the next newsletter, the September issue, so you could say that I'm well aware of everything that's happening in the world, and most of us probably are. If you read the news at all, we know that it's an intense period of time. In fact, I can't ever remember a period of time quite like this one. There's so much happening all the time, and I know at the beginning of the month when August was just starting, I said to my wife, well, I wonder what's going to happen in August now, because it seems like every month, you know, there's something horrible that happens. And, well, the month of August started out with a bang, quite literally. We had that terrible explosion in Beirut, and things just went from there. You had that horrible storm in Iowa that did a lot of damage, and now, if you look at pictures of the state of California, much of it looks like hell on earth, because there are infernos all over the place, and the pictures are really stunning. And I saw on the news some people were saying that they escaped with about 30 seconds to spare before their homes were engulfed in flames. And what's really amazing about this, they'd never seen anything like this before, but they had 11,000 lightning strikes. 11,000. And a lot of those lightning strikes caused those fires. And another thing that's new, and in fact, the first time this ever happened, it happened in the state of California. It was reported in 2018, but it's pretty rare. They're calling it a fire-nado. What that is, that's a portmanteau of fire and tornado. Because it's a tornado in the flames. So you have this spinning inferno of fire. They're seeing that now in California as well. And as if that's not bad enough, there's not one but two tropical storms in the Gulf of Mexico that they're saying will probably turn into hurricanes and hit the Gulf Coast. Now that's unusual too. It's bad to have one, it's worse to have two at the same time. These are amazing days. We never know what's going to happen next. And, of course, we've got the election coming up, too. And there's still a lot of protests and rioting going on. Leah was telling me this morning that yesterday in New York, they were doing a march to protest or remember the lives lost by COVID. And that's a strange way to do it, don't you think? I mean, there wasn't any social distancing there. They were shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow. I mean, isn't that just going to spread it more? But that's what they were doing. And, of course, all of these protests, you know, And you say, well, those were essential, you know, they needed to do that. But notice, of course, that COVID-19 really exploded a lot just a couple of weeks after those protests started happening. And of course, they wanted to blame the churches, but I think those protests had a lot to do with it, and I think the people congregating at bars and clubs and so forth also had a lot to do with it. It was really something. When they lifted that stay-at-home order here in the state of Wisconsin, on the very first night they opened all the bars, and people were in there hooting and a-hollering and dancing and drinking, lots and lots of drinking. They just had all this pent-up urge to go out and get drunk, I guess. But, you know, that shows where people's priorities are. But that was the very first night when they finally lifted that order, the Supreme Court. Of course, we know they lifted that order early. And, that was back in May already. A lot has happened since then. But, you know, we see there's a lot of trouble. And this election is going to be very troublesome in the future, too. I mean, no matter who wins, people are going to be angry. And when people are angry, this is something we should have learned by now. They're unpredictable. We don't know what they're going to do. There could be protests. There could be riots. I would say it's a good idea to stay out of large cities if you can. And if you live in one, we'll pray for God's protection for you. But it's dangerous out there. It's very, very dangerous. And I watched Joe Biden, his acceptance speech of the nomination the other night, you know, and it's very interesting because this election is unlike any election I've ever seen before. For one thing, at the Democratic National Convention, which I guess is virtual this year because of COVID, they actually had numerous Republicans get up and endorse Joe Biden, including Colin Powell, and there were some others. But you know, he gave this speech, and they really are trying to almost make him sound like a conservative. And his speech, of course, was all about love and the light and how we're going to overcome the darkness and overcome Donald Trump and force everybody to wear masks and so forth and so on and beat this horrible disease. Well, I tell you what, they're almost trying to paint Joe Biden as a conservative, which I thought was interesting, but the fact of the matter is, he's a Democrat, and most Democrats, I would say the vast majority of them, are pro-baby killing. And, you know, if you're pro-baby killing, you can't be conservative, and as far as I'm concerned, you can't be a Christian. Now, I know that would make a lot of people mad to hear me say that, but you read the Word of God, and it's very clear. And, of course, we know that's one of the most reprehensible things happening in this country. If that were the only sin, that would be bad enough, but there's others. And you might be wondering, now you're talking about all of these bad things that are happening in the world right now, and yet you call this message today the good things of God. Why are you talking about all these horrible things? Well, I just wanted to get that out of my system and plus give you a little update on what's going on in the world, because it is good to pay attention. Now that that's over with, I want you to focus on the Lord. I want you to focus on Jesus Christ. And we are going to focus on the good things of God, starting in Philippians chapter 4. Praise God. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It tells us, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Of course, as Christians, it should be our desire to help those who need help. Help any way that we can, whenever we can. That's good to have that desire. And it should be a natural desire, especially to help your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But, you know, there's others who need prayer, and there might be others who are hungry and who need help in that regard. And you might see more of that in the future. And if I tell you what, if people come to us and they're hungry, we'll feed you. You know, we'll work something out in that regard. We will help you if we can. And we have had people come here asking for food and sometimes for money, but we don't really like to hand out money because you don't know what people are going to do with it. And that's risky, especially if they're asking for a lot. But we will make sure that you are fed and sustained in that regard, and we'll pray for you, of course, and do whatever we can to help. And it's good to have that desire to help people. In fact, as Christians, we should have that desire. So here the Apostle Paul is exhorting in this letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi, to help these women who had helped the Apostle Paul so much, who labored with him in the gospel. Now, verse 4 tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." People might read that verse and think, well, isn't that a little hard to do right now when you look around at all of the terrible things happening in the world? Well, think about what was happening to the early Christian church. I tell you what, they had it rougher than we do right now. Every day they went out and shared the gospel, they were putting their lives on the line. When we go out and share the gospel, we're not putting our lives at risk. Or maybe risking scorn from people who don't like it, and possibly being arrested for disturbance of the peace. But even that, the harshest penalty they'll probably dole out is a couple of days in jail, or more likely a fine. But that's nothing in comparison to what this early church went through. Their persecution on a daily basis. The tribulation that they went through. And still, what does the Apostle Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So what should we be doing right now? I know it's not easy out there. We're all aware of that. We know it's been a bad year, but rejoice anyway. Rejoice in the Lord always. You can rejoice in the knowledge that He's going to pull His people through. You can rejoice in the knowledge that even at the very end of the world, God still has a people who are waiting for Him. There will be survivors. Amen. Praise God. So if the Apostle Paul, a man who was beaten, whipped, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, assaulted, mocked, scorned. If he could rejoice, we should be able to too. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. You see, careful there means full of care in that instance. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, you may have needs sometimes, and you may go to the Lord in prayer about those needs. The best way you can start out in your prayer and your petition to God is by thanking Him for what He's already done for you. Let Him know that you are mindful of what He has done for you, that you remember what He has done for you. And after you get that out of the way, you can ask for whatever else it is that you need. But here the Apostle Paul is exhorting us, admonishing us, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We should always approach the Lord with thanksgiving. We should approach Him with humility. We should approach Him with the understanding that what He has done for us is undeserved love. We didn't deserve it, and yet He did it for us anyway, and I stand in awe of His love for His people. But we should be filled with gratitude for our Lord, and not just for one Thursday in the month of November, but each and every day. Every day can be thanksgiving. Even during a pandemic, praise God. You know, I think all of us here, we still have food on our tables, and we still have a roof over our heads, and automobiles to drive, and you know, we think sometimes that we need things that we don't need, and most of us probably actually have more than we need. And you know, in this country, in the United States, even those who are very poor have far more than the poorest of the poor in some of these other nations. We are so blessed. And we need to not forget that. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when God's Spirit is on you, even when it seems like the whole world is crumbling before you and everything is going wrong, you can have peace in your heart and in your mind. A peace that goes beyond explanation. People might look at you and wonder, how can you be at peace like that? How can you be so calm? And it's because we know the Lord, and it's because He's poured out His Spirit. It's because the same God who once spoke to the waves and said, peace be still, can speak that same peace into your life. And when He does, those waves, those crashing waves, will be stilled. They will be calmed. Praise the Lord. And people might look around, and there's so much distraughtness in the world right now, they might struggle to understand. But once you experience this, you understand then. You can't really explain it with words. It's something you have to experience for yourself. But you're not going to be able to really fully explain. You might try, but they can't quite comprehend it unless it's experienced. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This was written by a man who was always under threat by the Roman Empire. He had been arrested on multiple occasions. In fact, he wrote many of these epistles from prison. And he never quite knew for certain when his time might be up, although he did get an inkling of it from the Lord. But, you know, in the back of your mind, you might wonder, well, is this the day they're going to throw me to the lions or behead me? And yet he had this wonderful peace in his heart and in his mind. If he can have that peace, we can have that peace too. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's what I want each and every one of you to do today. Think on those things. Think on the good things of God. We can get so carried away with all the negativity of the world right now because there's so much of it, and that can really dampen your spirit. But the Lord can lift you up. Think about the good things of God. Remember the good things that He has done for you. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Praise God. Yes, the God of peace. That's a wonderful assurance. These are promises that we can embrace. These are promises that we can stand on. We sang that song earlier, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Well, these are the promises that we can stand on. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There may be some times when you have a little more, and there may be times when you have a little less. But I do firmly and fully believe that if you put God first in your life, He will always give you what you need. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we know that He did suffer need, and sometimes He was hungry, but the Lord always gave him the strength to survive. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you can too. Because Christ is the one who can do all things. If He can do all things, He can help you to do whatever it is that you have to do. And I know sometimes you might have to do things that aren't easy. And in the days ahead, we may see more difficult tasks before us. But the Lord will carry us through. The Lord will give us the strength. Through Christ, the conqueror, we too can be conquerors. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Praise the Lord. You know, we serve a God who wants to do good things for His children. We serve a God who wants to give good gifts to His children. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. For just a few verses. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse 7, which tells us, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Of course, we know that sometimes to get what you truly desire, it takes some effort. Knock, seek. Find. It takes some effort. You ask first, and then you put some effort into that asking. Seek, knock, and keep seeking, and keep knocking until you get the answer that you need, until you get whatever it is that you're asking for. Yes, the Lord knows what we need, but sometimes He wants us to put a little effort into it. Verse 9 tells us, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" You know, it's interesting too, because we live in this period of time where a lot of professing Christians say that there aren't any spiritual gifts anymore. That was just for a special period of time for the early Christian church, you know, as a demonstration to other people in the world that God was with them. And then when the Bible was completed, they didn't need those spiritual gifts anymore. That's a very common doctrine, isn't it? But why would God leave His people unequipped? Especially now. We need spiritual gifts right now more than ever. We need the Holy Ghost not right now more than ever. Why would He take those things away from us? Those are good things from God, aren't they? And if you ask for those gifts in all sincerity and in faith, He will pour out His gifts upon you. Now, He doesn't give everyone the same ones. We know that there are numerous spiritual gifts, and each of us has a role to play in the kingdom of God. We're all stones of the kingdom. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we all serve a different function. But we do all need the Holy Ghost. Verse 11. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" You know, if a natural father in this world has a desire to give gifts to his children, to take care of his children, just imagine the desire of your Father in heaven that He has towards you. He wants to equip His people. He wants to help His people. He wants to strengthen His people. We have to have our hearts ready and open and willing to accept what He has for us. Praise God. But if you truly believe on Him, if you put your faith and your trust in Him, He has good things for you. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And in response to Him doing good things for you, we can do good things for others. Praise the Lord. But yes, There are good things waiting for you if you serve the Lord. In fact, Jesus Christ came to give us good things, the most important of which is the salvation of your soul and the gift of eternal life. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm not going to cover this whole chapter today because it's quite lengthy and we don't have time, but it is a wonderful and joyful chapter. It tells us of the announcement that not only John the Baptist would be born, of a woman who was past her age, a woman named Elizabeth. That was a miracle too. That was a miracle baby, John the Baptist. But also that another miracle baby would come forth, and this would be the greatest miracle of all. The Lord Jesus would be born of a virgin. And we're going to look at that wonderful day when Mary, this young maiden who had never known man, was visited by an angel. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, tells us, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." It's interesting, too. Whenever you read about someone encountering an angel in the Word of God, their first reaction is to be fearful or troubled. And that's because angels do not look the way they're portrayed in popular culture or in religious literature. They're not these little feminine beings with long flowing hair and, you know, the little halo above their head. That's not what angels look like. Angels are powerful messengers from God, powerful ministers of God. Most of the time they're invisible, but on rare occasions they are made known to people. And people's first reaction is always, when you read it in Scripture, every time an angel is encountered, they're either fearful or troubled. And here we see Mary, she was troubled. But the angel was going to set her mind at ease. Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And of course, we know the name Jesus means salvation. Praise God, because Jesus is the Savior. You think of all the good things that God has done. Well, this was the best of all. That a Savior would come forth. That He would gather His lost sheep. Not only the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but those of the other fold that He would bring into one fold. That He would gather all His people from every corner of the earth, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. That He would come to save His people from their sins. Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Praise God. People have a lot of anxiety right now about this election coming up. And they worry what might happen if Biden becomes president, and others worry what might happen if Trump remains president. I'm not worried about it, and here's why. Because no matter who sits in that White House, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still king, and He always will be, because there is no end to that kingdom. Praise God. And no matter what man may try to do, ultimately God is in control. Verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You know, a lot of biblical scholars don't believe what we're reading right now. I do, because I believe the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. I believe every verse in this book. Praise God. And you know, some of those other versions of the Bible, they actually change it from virgin to young woman conceiving. That's not miraculous at all, is it? Young women conceive all the time. But a virgin conceiving, now that is a miracle. Praise the Lord. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. They told her, obviously she was barren, and they must have said, you know, you'll never have a child, but yet she would. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Praise the Lord. God is not restricted by what is and what is not possible. We know that in nature there are certain laws. They call it the laws of nature. But God is the one who created those laws. And He can defy those laws anytime He wants. This entire creation, this entire universe is subject to His will. And He will do what He wants to do. And nobody can stop it. Nobody can change it. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Praise God. In fact, the impossible is His specialty. Praise the Lord. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now that's exciting. So now Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was miraculously pregnant at this point with the man who would become John the Baptist. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, he started to leap. I believe that little baby in the womb was worshiping God and filled with joy because that little baby in that womb recognized that the woman who would bring forth the Son of God was there. The one who had conceived, and that the Lord Jesus, the body that would be brought forth dwelled inside Mary. And that caused a reaction right here. This is a spiritual reaction. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Praise God. That must have been quite a feeling. A babe in the womb leaping for joy. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Well, that's a good verse, too, to remember, because it kind of destroys some Catholic doctrine. They like to claim that Mary had no sin. In fact, when they say Immaculate Conception, a lot of times people think they're referring to Jesus. But actually, when they say Immaculate Conception, they're referring to the conception of Mary, saying that she had no sin. But here we see that, yes, she did. In fact, she needed a Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And I tell you what, it is complete nonsense to pray to Mary. And yet, people do it. Well, maybe they'll pray to other saints, too, and ask them to intervene in their lives, but we don't need to pray to Mary and ask her to deliver a message to God secondhand. We serve a God who is able to attend all of our prayers. He doesn't need any help with that. He doesn't have any assistance cataloging requests and giving him a list. Well, these people ask for this and that and so forth. He doesn't need Mary for that. He is Almighty God. Amen. So we don't pray to other human beings. We don't pray to saints. We pray to God, our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. That is how Jesus instructed us to do it. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And I believe this is one of the reasons he selected Mary, because obviously there was great humility there. God looks for humility. If you want God to use you, there's a very, very crucial and important component that you must have in your life, and that is humility. You must be humble. God cannot use the proud. God uses the humble. And sometimes those who are very proud have to be humbled in the sight of God. I can't help but think of Nebuchadnezzar and how proud he was. Well, the Lord had to humble him. Pride is never a good thing. And of course, we live in a world today where they like to wave the pride flags and say that they're proud of their sin. Oh, what a silly thing to be proud of. Shouldn't be proud of anything, but you especially shouldn't be proud of that. But here we see Mary, such a humble woman. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Oh yes, and you can embrace that promise too. His mercy is on all them that fear him. If you love God, if you fear him, if you respect him, his mercy will be upon you. That's an unending promise. That mercy has no expiration date. From generation to generation, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. People read that verse and think, well, that can't be true. You look at the rich in this world and they have so much. They're so wealthy. And they seem happy. Well, I highly doubt that they are. Can you imagine the tremendous burden, the tremendous pressure, the tremendous worry of being a billionaire? You have to somehow take care of all that money. You have to figure out where to put it. You have to figure out how many bank accounts to open, where to stash that money, and then you're going to constantly have people trying to take that money away from you, one way or the other. People coming and asking for it all the time, or someone always trying to sell you something, or at risk of robbery, whatever the case may be. That's a lot of responsibility. I wouldn't want that. You know, it's enough work just managing my finances right now. I would hate to have to manage billions of dollars. But people look at the rich and say, well, they have so much, and that must be a great life. And yet you see all these rich people who get completely bored with their lives, and a lot of times they turn to drugs and alcohol and other various types of sin. And, you know, it's almost inexplicable. But you see, money cannot fill that void in your life. Wealth cannot fill that void. It cannot make you happy. You may think it can, but ultimately the only thing that is going to make you truly happy and fill you with that peace that passes all understanding is God's Spirit working in you. Therefore, if you're poor in this world but rich in spirit and have God's Holy Ghost, you are far more wealthy than the wealthiest men in this world. Praise the Lord. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Yes, it tells us that in verse 53, and you know, that makes me think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which tells us, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? Good things. And that doesn't just mean food or beverage, but that means the great, wonderful spiritual gifts of God, His Spirit poured out on His people. He hath filled the hungry with good things. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness today? Well, let God fill you. Let God fulfill the desires of your heart. If those desires of your heart are to know God better, to be filled with His Spirit, He will fill you. It is a promise, and you can embrace that promise. Yes, God has good things for His people. And here we see Mary mentioning that very thing. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath opened His servant Israel. In other words, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Praise God. Now there was a woman filled with joy. Why? Because she knew that good things were in store. She knew that good things were about to come. Praise the Lord. And that is why Jesus came. He has good things for His people. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 right now. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1, it tells us, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Of course, we know they had that old covenant, the Israelite people, and they had their tabernacle before the temple was built. The tabernacle was patterned after God's dwelling place in the heavens, God's sanctuary in the heavens. And what you saw in that tabernacle and later on in the temple was a replica of what was in heaven. That's why there was the candlestick, representing the sole source of light, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who is the light that we have in heaven. There was one candlestick. Of course, it was a menorah, so it had, you know, it had the one candlestick in the middle straight up, and then three on each side for a total of seven, but it was one candlestick. And that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And then the showbread, which also pointed forward to Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, I am the light of the world. And He also said, I am the bread of life. Yes, all of these things in that tabernacle pointed forward to Jesus Christ, because there was going to be a better way, a better covenant, and there was going to be good things coming. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. There was this inner room, and almost no one could go in that room, because in that room dwelt the very presence of God. They had the ark of the covenant in there, and on top of that they had the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat was the Spirit of God. Now that wasn't the only place where the Spirit of God dwelt, but it was a special place. And it was always there until Jesus came and established a new covenant. So, it tells us, verse 5, and over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now remember, the mercy seat is a replica of the throne in heaven. And the reason they had the cherubim, which are angels, over the mercy seat was because in heaven there are angels who surround the throne of God. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The high priest could only go into that special room, the holiest of holies, once a year on the Day of Atonement. Other than that, it was always off limit. And it tells us in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. There's a lot they couldn't do in this old covenant, this first covenant. And the second covenant, the new covenant, is so much better, especially because we now have access to God's throne. It doesn't happen just once a year, but we have access to His presence right now. Right now. And when you have access to God's presence, that's when good things start to happen. Verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation. A time when everything changed. What was that time of Reformation? That was when Jesus Christ came. The real Reformation happened when Jesus was on that cross at Calvary, paying the price for our sins, shedding His precious blood. For we know that without the shedding of blood is no remission. So He paid the price. The price that we could not pay and survive. Yet He did it for us. And that was the time of Reformation. Verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ, our high priest of good things to come. And of course, we studied this book. I think that was that last year we did the book of Hebrews? And we learned all about how Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, a superior priesthood to that of the priesthood in Israel. A priesthood that was corrupt. In fact, when Jesus Christ went on trial in Jerusalem, there He was, the chief priest, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, facing head-to-head that corrupted priesthood of the Israelites. But He, it tells us, being come a high priest of good things to come. Good things. Yes, the Lord Jesus has good things for you. And that's why He came, to bring the good things. Praise the Lord. And you know, they had that old covenant and they would offer animal sacrifices as a reminder of the people's sins, but those sacrifices could not take away the sins. Only the blood of Jesus could do that. And now that Jesus has come and offered Himself for us, you can never, ever go back to those animal sacrifices. To do so would be an abomination. To do so would be blasphemy against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, like I said, there's a sanctuary in heaven. And after Jesus Christ went to that cross, he went to that sanctuary, and he laid that blood down that he shed for his people so that it may atone for our sins. He did so to obtain eternal redemption for his people. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is wonderful, because not only does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you of your sins and your iniquities and wash them away, but it also purges your conscience. Praise the Lord. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Oh yes, these are the good things of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this chapter in Hebrews, the good things of God. The things that were come forth because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. You probably heard of someone's last will and testament. And in this document, a legal document, people outline what they want done to their possessions after they pass from this life. It's a legal document, but it is not enforced until that person passes away. So, the will of God, the will of Jesus Christ, was not enforced until Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price for our sins and died on that cross for us. That activated his last will and testament. Praise God. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled likewise with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, in order to set things right, in order to pay the price for our sins, blood had to be shed. And if Jesus had not shed his blood for us to remit payment for our sins, that is the price of sin, blood. You know, the wages of sin is death. That is the price. And Jesus remitted a payment for us, his very own blood, so that we don't have to die. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It only happened once, and that's all that is necessary to atone for all your sins and for all of mine. He offered himself once. You don't need animal sacrifices anymore. And I'm thankful for that because I wouldn't want to do it. Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, there goes reincarnation. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Oh yes, he came as a high priest of good things to come. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter 10, but I just want to read verse 1, because this tells us something else too. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. That Old Testament, Old Covenant law was a shadow of good things to come. But we live in that special period of time, hectic though it may be, filled with turmoil though it may be. It is also that special period of time when the good things of God have come forth, the promises have been fulfilled, our sins have been paid for, and the Holy Ghost has been poured out. And we now have the promise of eternal life. Those are the good things of God. So if you're ever feeling distraught in this world, as you look around and everything seems wrong, just remember that the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for your sins, and he has given you the promise of eternal life, and that makes everything worth it all. Praise the Lord. We're going to make it. I don't know how long our bodies might last in this world, but that's not the end. The Lord will pull his people through. Keep trusting him. Keep being faithful to God and keep remembering the good things of God. Let that Spirit work in you. Let that Spirit of God serve as your comforter. Let that Spirit of God serve as your teacher. Let that Spirit of God serve as your reminder of the good things that God has for you, the good things that he has already done, and the good things that he will continue to do even until the very end of the world. And remember something else that's vitally important. God can take bad things and turn them around into good things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And don't forget it. The world may want to try to make you forget it. Mainstream news may try to make you forget it. But don't forget it. There are good things from God. He is with his people, always will be. He promised that he would never leave or forsake us. And Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to leave us unequipped. He's not going to forsake his people. Yes, we have good things that we can embrace. No matter what happens, just remember the good things that you have from God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy good things that thou hast poured out on thy people. We thank thee for the blood that was shed for our sins to pay the price for our sins, the price we could not pay, Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for thy promises of salvation, the gift of eternal life. We thank thee for thy sustaining power and for the mercy and the grace that thou hast bestowed upon thy people. And we ask for great strength in these days ahead that we may endure all the trials and the afflictions of this time, knowing knowing full well that this world isn't going to get better, but we still have those good things from you, and no one can take them away from us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would abide with thy people. Help us, O God, to always walk with thee for the entirety of our lives, and we pray, O God, that thy anointing would be upon our hearts and our minds. Preserve us, sustain us, even until the very end, we ask, and help us, O God, to always be mindful of thee and thy good things for as long as we shall live. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books in closing and turn to number 64. Oh, I opened right to it. Bless the Lord. Number 64. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He hath done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord.
Bless His holy name.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pray for Sophia right now. She needs healing. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day on behalf of Sophia. We pray, Lord, that thou reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou touch her by thy mighty hand. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her complete deliverance, complete healing. Touch her body right now. Completely restore her, we pray. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be upon her. Lord, we know that by thy stripes we are healed. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. So we ask, Lord, that thou would touch Sophia right now. Heal her, we pray. Bless her life, we ask. And we ask this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.